So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Let's pray together. We thank You that You do want the best for us, O God, and every day You place things that are so good and beautiful and wonderful and challenging before us, and we offer You thanks. Open us up, we pray today, that our thanksgiving will not just be thank You, God, for the overflow in our lives, but thank You, God, for who You are, and thank You, God, for the work that You're doing in us and through us and with us. Open us up, we pray, that we may hear St. Paul's words today, that we might, as a thank offering to You, lay our lives before You in this week of thanksgiving, and then open our hands so that as You have abundantly blessed us, O God, we may open our hands to bless those around us. Amen. I'm going to start much in Scripture and a little heavy today, and then we'll move on forward. But I am reminded of several of my seminary professors who would say, you know, sometimes you have to go back in order to go forward. And you may have heard that from your therapist as well. Sometimes you have to go back and work on some things and heal some things before you can go forward. Sometimes in Scripture you have to go back to its roots in order to understand it more thoroughly so that you can move ahead of where you have been. Psalm 100 is a beautiful psalm that talks with us about coming into God's presence and making a joyful noise and calling to all the lands to love and serve God. Thanksgiving offerings were part of the multiple offerings that were offered historically by God's people, and still today we make Thanksgiving offerings as we gather. There were two kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. One is the sin offering, and the other was the offering of thanksgiving, and they're not to be combined or confused. One of those sin offerings was the offering of atonement, where once a year the priest placed the sins of the people upon a sheep or a goat, and the doors of the city was opened, and that animal left carrying the sins of the people. It was reminiscent of John the Baptizer, who we'll meet during the preparation for Christmas as being a very important player in that story, where Jesus appears by the Jordan River, and immediately John identifies Him to John's disciples, because Jesus didn't have any disciples at that point. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And just in very concise language, relating these individuals to the whole scene of realizing that we need that Lamb, we need that Savior within our lives, and every one of us needs Him. John just captures that. He just nails it. He just hits that home run right there. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The other kind of sin offering that is not necessary and needed today is that offering that was called a trespass offering. And it was an offering that was made to make up to God for mistakes or things that were neglected in one's life. And we kind of still have that habit sometimes, unintentionally and certainly without effectiveness, where we party hard on Saturday night and bring some offering to God on Sunday morning to make up for it. Well, that won't work, I'm sorry to tell you. And one of the reasons it won't work is because that trespass offering has been made supremely in Jesus Christ. in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that wall of sin has been broken down. Jesus has become the one who has made that payment for us. And when you get your mind around that, there is room there certainly for thanksgiving and gratefulness that offerings are not made out of guilt, but they're made out of thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Every service of worship, every worshiper that gathers, the very core of our worship is to say, thank you, God, for what you have done for me in Jesus Christ. That there are no hoops that I have to jump through anymore. There is nothing that I have to do other than lean on Christ, because Christ is all sufficient. So you can sell all that you have and bring and give it to God, but if your intention is that it'll make God love you more or accept you more, then it just will not get the job done, because it's not the way it's done anymore. It's done through Jesus Christ, who is the one who brings forgiveness and wholeness and life to us. But there were also thanksgiving offerings. They were offerings of grain and bread and peace. We are celebrating the grain offering today. It's kind of hard being a preacher in this century with modern people to talk about harvest. You have to go up to Century and MacDavid and Atmore and Baldwin County to see any harvest, don't you? There's no harvest pretty much in the area we live in. Maybe if you're over in Santa Rosa County, you can drive up the J. And there's just something special about this season. For me, the harvest coming in, I remember growing up around Fort Rucker. In order to fit in and in order to be cool, you had to work on the farms that were around. This is where all the guys showed up, you know, and you hauled hay and did that kind of hard work in the fall. And there was just transformation. And also dove season came in and deer season. It's this that wonderful change. So we don't experience that too much anymore. But God blesses us. The food upon our tables that come through our farming families throughout the world and also here in America, that we offer that thanks, because, and we realize we don't give the kind of credence to thank God for the basics of our lives. It's hard to do that at Winn-Dixie and Publix and Fresh Market and wherever, when you open the door to the freezer and when you go down the box food aisles. It's kind of hard to get into that connection with the farmer and the bounty of God. And so that was the grain offering. The bread offering is the more professional offering, because so many people like you and I do things for our work that produce income. But that income is not related to the work on a farm. It's related through the work that we do to be productive. And God blesses us through our productivity with the gifts that enrich our lives. And so if you are paying off your mortgage, or if you're paying your child's for your child's college education, or paying for your car or for your boat, able to make an offering in a service of worship, able to keep the lights on in your home, whatever you work and earn money for, there is a reason to give thanks to God. God, you provide for me through my labors. You translate that into the bounty. And of course, we live in a world where there is so much poverty and so much need, those who make a modest living in our nation are so blessed when you look at the whole world and how we squander so much and how we just take for granted the great blessings. And there's the peace offering, which is, I would call, more the relationship offering. Thanks to God for God's for God being God and for who God is. Thank you, God, for creating us in your image and just allowing us to have relationships with one another and with you. Allowing us to have a choice, to be a human being, to give us the, thank you for giving us the freedom that you have given. And thank you for the journey, which is sometimes very hard, the journey that we make to understand ourselves and to understand you and how our world works. When do you learn the most in life? You learn the most in life when life is the hardest. That's when you learn the insights and the gems and the wisdom that makes life, when it's good, that much sweeter, because you know how hard these lessons have been won. And even as we pray for our children and grandchildren, a part of those prayers should be, God, let them have the experiences, even though they can be hard and painful, to shape their character and to help them to realize the great richness of life and how life is ordered. Psalm 100, which calls us to come into God's presence with singing and thanksgiving, teaches us two things. One is that God, the Lord, is God. And the second is that the Lord is good. That's the core. It's the core of our worship, that we come and say together, Lord, you are God and you alone, and Lord, you are good. And so we celebrate these offerings today in our modern terms of giving thanks and offering our hearts to God, and open the doors and windows for the light and love of God to pour into us. Psalm 100 has some interesting words that coincide with offering our lives to God in Romans. And one of those is that we are to know God. The psalmist says, know that the Lord is God, and it is He that has made us and not ourselves. Know that the Lord is God. What do you really know? What do you really trust in? Me and I have been working with billboards this past couple of weeks. Some generous people in our congregation have rented the billboard at the corner of Underwood and 9th Avenue, just up the street, one of those big electronic billboards that changes every 20 seconds. And so for the month of December, starting about December 7th, we're going to have a billboard featuring Christmas and worship and community and how we relate to Home Elementary School and Kids House and other organizations within the community. One of the things we said at the very beginning, we don't want this to be selfish. We don't want just to talk about how great we are to the community. We want to relate other organizations and charities and care to the community. But one of the things that in our work on the internet of trying to shape what we the message we want to send and learn some things about billboards, which I don't know a whole lot about, we found that the primary messages about Thanksgiving and Christmas come from the atheist. And from the atheist communities. And we've been shocked by the amount of material there about how to get your message out as an atheist and how to shape that and the influence of it. And the underlying message is this. God is irrelevant. God doesn't make any difference. If you want to say thank you, don't insult the people around you by not thanking them and turning your attention to God. And it's kind of strange reverse thinking that I just simply can't get my mind around. This world is complicated. This world is beautiful. This world has so much design in it. How in the world can you think that this just happened? You know, you just find complication and design and beauty out there all over the place. It just kind of falls into place naturally, and there's no great God behind that. I don't know. I can't understand. You really have to work, I think, to get to that point. And there is this struggle that you hear in this scripture as well. In Psalm 100, it's a call for all the lands to give thanks, for all the people to give thanks. In this season when we are trying as a world to come together around a common theme and a common God, this psalm of thanksgiving that this verse comes from, this is for all the lands, not just for the Hebrew people, not for just the Christian people, to recognize the work of God, that God created all people. All people have dignity in His sight. And this call to unity that would not be there if we did not unite around the theme that we are created by God and that there is dignity in every human being. That's a wonderful, powerful place to start. But what do we know? I stumbled across a TED Talk that I want to share with you. You can lighten up a little bit now. I'm not going to talk quite as much about sin for the rest of the service. But we're going to talk a little bit more about gratitude. But we know how deep that gratitude goes because it is the goodness and graciousness of God. Momastery, written by Glendon Melton, is a wonderful author, and she talks about putting on her perspectacles, not spectacles, but perspectacles, about having her eyes opened recently. And she has her eyes open in this way. She posts on some of social media some pictures of her family, and those photographs were made in her kitchen. And as social media works, people began to respond to what she had posted. And the responses were basically this. You have a beautiful family, but your kitchen sure could use some updating. Do you realize that your appliances don't all match? Wow, and look at that floor and those laminated cabinets. I mean, that's so 80s. Let us share with you some addresses off of Craigslist and give you some information about some great carpenters and some appliance stores, and let's help upgrade your kitchen. And so she's a bit troubled by that. And this is what she writes. Maybe my kitchen is not as nice as I think it is. Maybe the 80s counters and the laminated cabinets and the mismatched appliances and the clutter really are mistakes that I ought to try to fix. I stood and stared, and suddenly my kitchen looked so shabby and lazy to me. I wonder if that meant that I was shabby and lazy too, because our kitchens are nothing if they're not reflections of us, are they? And so I decided to look on Craigslist and make some calls and find out about some updates. But I lay down to sleep that evening, and I remembered passages from Thoreau's Walden. I say, beware of all enterprises that require new clothes and not a new wearer of clothes. Walton reminds me that when I feel lacking, I don't need new things. I need new eyes. I need a new self with which to look at things that I already have. And so when I awakened the next morning, I walked into the kitchen wearing my fresh perspectives, and here is what I saw. You guys, I have a refrigerator. This magical thing keeps my food cold. I'm pretty sure that in the olden days of the frontiers women, they had to drink Diet Coke and it was warm. Sweet Jesus, I thank God I've got a kitchen and I don't drink warm Diet Coke. And inside my refrigerator, while there is food, healthy food that so many parents would give anything to be able to feed their children, almost 16,000 mamas, babies die every day from malnutrition, not mine. When the food runs out, I jump into my car and get more. It's just ludicrous, really. It's like my family hits the lottery every single morning. And this is crazy as well. This thing is called a water faucet. I pull the lever and clean water pours out every time of the day, night, and day. 780 million people worldwide, 1 in 9, lack the access to clean water. Mamas everywhere spend their entire day walking miles to and from wells just for a single bucket of clean water, and I have it right here at my fingertips. I'm almost embarrassed to say that we also have these things in each of our bathrooms, and we have a faucet out on the front lawn with which to wash our feet. We use clean drinking water to wash our feet. Holy bounty. And this thing is my magical box. I put cooked food in it. They call it a microwave. I push a button, and then minutes later, pull out cooked food. It's like I'm living with the Jetsons. And this is my medicine cabinet. Since my Lyme disease is in remission, and each of my babies is healthy, there's nothing in mine but vitamins and supplements and green tea. Thank you, God. This medicine cabinet is a miracle to me. Every time I open it, I feel like I should kneel down and kiss the ground. I have an email box filled with letters from mothers whose medicine cabinets look a lot different than mine. And speaking of ground, this is our kitchen floor. It's not fancy, but it's perfect for our most important activity in the kitchen, dancing. When my son Chase was 3 years old, the librarian asked the kids, "What do people do in the kitchen?" And everyone in the class called out, "Cook or eat, but not Chase. What we do in the kitchen is dance." I can't even talk about this last thing. Actually, let's take a moment of reverent silence before the machine, because it's the reason my people still are alive. It turns magical beans into life-giving nectar in the mornings, and every morning it does it with a timer. Look, you guys, look. This kitchen is more than where we keep food, we also keep our kids' stuff. My kids go to free school with brilliant teachers and loving administrators, and they feel safe there. The school sends home flyers about programs and classes and clubs to make my kids' hearts bigger, to soften their hearts, to make their brains sharper and their bodies healthier. This corner reminds me every day that my kids have at their fingertips what so many refugees around the world are risking their lives for: quality education and opportunity. When I wear my perspectacles, I can hardly look at this corner without my heart exploding. My perspectacled kitchen tour has taught me two things. I am extremely lucky, and I am free. So often, we need to have that opportunity in which we know something. We know how blessed we are when our attitude is what it should be, when we come to understand that sometimes what we think and the world might think needs to be updated and improved and upgraded, that those things are gifts from God, blessings within our lives in a mighty way. It also talks about, in this psalm that relates to Romans 12, about entering into God's courts, the outer courts, the parking lot, the atrium, the outer halls, entering into those gates with thanksgiving and into the courts. We're in the court of our worship area now, the worship place, with praise. And it seems like a fine distinction, but there are two distinctions that need to be made for our maturity and for our understanding of God in Scripture. That there's a difference between praise and thanksgiving. We praise God for who God is. God, you're unique. You are awesome. You are one who loves us with steadfast love. You are the one, God, even though you are God, who is always working on our behalf. God, in your own right, you have the right to be so very far from us. But in your love, miraculously, you're so very close. Honoring God for who God is different from thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what God has done, for what God has blessed us with. And there's those two dimensions that play off of one another in our time of worship. It's what makes this a holy, holy place. Because when we settle ourselves down and can become deep enough in our thinking, and we open up our spirits and we say, God, you're awesome. This is your holy place. This place is the place that you abide and the place that you do your work and that you welcome us and that your transforming spirit is here, because you are God and you're an amazing God. You're a big God, but God, you're so near to us in your love and in your presence. And you're so near to us that you can transform and change our hearts when we come and gather with our fellow worshipers in this holy place. And then there's thanksgiving. Not just thanksgiving for the overflow of life. It's easy to say, I can name a couple of things and places God has blessed me with, and I should be exceptionally thankful. But just thanking God for being active and in our lives in all situations to offer thanksgiving. My little less than 2-year-old granddaughter had a fun time trick-or-treating. She did not ride in her stroller. She walked. She was the only child her age that walked door-to-door with a little mass of Charlie Brown families that were trick-or-treating. Her little legs would get her to the door, according to my daughter, after all the other kids had basically gotten their candy and were about to leave. She was a little slow, but given her age, that's okay. All the others her age were riding, but not my Elizabeth. And she would get her candy, and then there would be her thank you. And her mom said, it was just so beautiful. All the other kids were turning, and they were leaving. And in every house, she got in her thanksgiving. And that made a granddaddy's heart, of course, so very pleased. She doesn't say thank you. It's I chew. That's as close as she's gotten to a thank you yet. I chew. What a great blessing and feeling to already hear the habit of gratitude being passed on to another generation. I'm grateful for our wonderful preschool here at Cokesbury, and for you and for the mercy and goodness of God to offer a thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is such an incredible part of life. And if you come from a family of folks who were generous in their thanksgiving, you are so fortunate. God says to us that we also deserve from Him even a thank you. I appreciate you. Nothing is more life-transforming in your family, in your relationships, in your faith community, in the world, than to say someone, look them in the eye and say, thank you. I appreciate you. And then, because it changes us at the very elemental, deepest places of our lives, I cannot tell you how much counseling I do that goes back when you get back to the bottom line of that counseling is that that person never heard from their family of origin a word from their daddy or their mother or someone of significance who was able to say to them, thank you, I appreciate you. We all love that appreciation. Well, I'm about running out of time. Got to move on. I love Southern Living Magazine. I hope you have some exposure to it. It's worth having in your hands. It's not one of those magazines you can look at on the internet and really appreciate. The photographs of the food, you know, makes you almost want to lick the page, to be honest. It's so gorgeous. And I love Rick Bragg, who writes the Southern Journal, the very last page. He is such a funny guy. He reminds me of kind of the side of my family that's country and maybe a little redneck, and also honestly says a little bit about me as well. I guess that's why I enjoy reading Rick Bagg's articles. He talks about giving his mama a new set of knives for Christmas, and he said, I realized later what a mistake I had made. I gave her this set of knives. You could turn all the handles the same way, and they went in this nice little holder. And he says, I gave them to Mom. She seemed very proud of them. And then I noticed they began to disappear. Mother would give them away and turn them into the rummage sales, and they disappeared. And he said, in my mama's kitchen, he said, there's this old knives, the long, narrow, thin blades that have been sharpened through the generations. The handles are discolored. And Mother loves those knives. And we used them to skin deer and every multitude of things and scarred them up. But those are the knives, he says, of my family, because those are magical knives. He says, I give my mom all these matching pots, and she would just love them. You know, they all fit so snugly in one another, and they stack up, and they're all beautiful colors. And he said, you know, in a year or two, I would go home for Thanksgiving, and Mother would have her old pots back out. They would be stained and smoked. And he said, I didn't know that you can't cook anything in a Teflon pot. Who can cook anything in a pot that weighs 2 ounces and have all this beautiful enamel? Those are not cooking pots. Those are not the cooking pots that we're looking for at Thanksgiving, are they? I don't know how many people after the last service said in one way or another, they would say, I'm going home to Mama's kitchen this Thanksgiving. And they're not going home to matching knives and matching pots. They're going back home to those old recipes that give them identity and remind them of the rich heritage of their family, where Thanksgiving becomes that moment when in the festivity of that day you pull back as an individual, maybe not physically, but in your mind. And what we are longing for and what America is longing for today is to have that moment during this Thanksgiving season where we look at the people who are gathered around the table. And there's that moment of silence and gratitude when we hear those familiar voices, when we even see people who are not present in that room who are there, and we say, wow, wouldn't Mama, wouldn't Daddy, wouldn't Aunt Tilly just love to be here? But they're there because God's presence is there. And wherever there is an atmosphere of thanksgiving, God is present always. It's such a deep part of our worship. Julia Childs is a wonderful cook. In closing, I got to see a little bit of her program yesterday on public television. Occasionally catch her. I like to work on Saturday mornings, getting things finalized for Sunday. And make it home in time to catch her on PBS, and I make my peanut butter and jelly sandwich and sit down in front of the TV, and then we see all this fancy French cooking, but it makes my peanut butter and jelly sandwich taste a lot better, I'm convinced, on Saturdays at noon. And she had a special guest yesterday, and they were making this wonderful pastries and for both pizzas and all these delicacies with all this fruit and beautiful fillings and pudding. The moment I loved about it was they're working on this wonderful pastry, making this crust, and Julia's friend turns to her and she says, you know, you can't go by the recipe. You have to go by how it feels, Julia. And they both put their hand in the bowl and they're feeling the dough that's about to be cooked. That's good cooking, folks. It's not about the recipe. We know that. We can get all the ingredients to those great meals we've had and still not even come near to the reality of them. And a part of it is that they're just some of those secrets that we long to find in Thanksgiving and on that day that enrich our lives. Those ingredients that only God can give us that come not only through our intellect and through our work, but also through our feelings and through our spirit. My prayer for you is that you'll be around a happy cook on Thanksgiving. A happy cook somewhere that sees that meal as a gift to God and a gift to his or her family and a gift to those who have gathered. God is that kind of happy presence within our lives that rejoices in the delicacies that we offer to him through the Thanksgiving that is there. And believe me, when you offer genuine, heartfelt thanks, you are near to the heart of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen.